The following audio is from Redeemer Community Church. More information about Redeemer Community Church is available at www.redeemerdearborn.com.
This is one of those messages that as a pastor, I am always wanting to teach people about this topic because I think it matters so much to God. It matters so much that He brought it into the 10 words, the 10 commandments. And so for some of you, this is going to be one of those sermons where maybe you do a lot of amening, but for many of you, this is going to be a sermon where you're going to have your heart pierced. And it's going to be by God and what He happens to say and what it's all about in this text. Mark did a fantastic job picking the songs for us to sing. And I know that we might not have known all the melody to the last song, but the lyrics are spot on, not just theologically, but for what we are and as people. We're made to worship, and all of us are worshipers. There's nobody in this room who's not a worshiper. You might not worship the one true God, but you are a worshiper. Harold Best, who wrote a book called Unceasing Worship, defines the term worship like this. He says, "Worship is the continuous outpouring of all that I am, all that I do, and all that I can ever become in light of a chosen or choosing God." In other words, what he's saying is everybody worships with all they are something. Now, last week we talked about the first commandment. So let me read that commandment to you just as a way of reminder, and then we will step forward into this week's commandment. Exodus 20, starting in verse 1, Moses writes, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, or brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." And so last week we saw that God is identifying himself as the one and only God. You will see many things rise up and claim to be God in your life. They might not come and articulate it as, "Hey, I'm God." They would come in the form of a commercial for the next football game. Something will always present itself to be worth your worship. And God says, "No, I am the God. I'm identifying myself to you." And what a great thing that we don't have a God who is distant. He is not deistic, where he would be far removed from his creation, but he's close by. For any of you who have had the experience of not having your father around, you don't, when you hear of God the Father, sometimes you have this idea that maybe that's how he is. No, he is not. He identifies himself and says, "This is who I am, and I desire to be with you and for you to be my people." Last week we talked about how he, by him identifying himself as your God, he's claiming you. When I'm with my kids, I don't say, "I made them." I don't talk about them as these kind of foreign created beings as though it's a chair I made or something like that. These are my children. I'm identifying myself as their father. Now, there's times where I want to say, "Whose kids are those?" But they're my kids. And imagine how God feels when he looks down and all of heaven who just worships God looks down at his kids and go, "Oh, those are your kids." That's us. That's you and me. And in this next text, we're going to see God has identified himself. He says, "I am God." Now he's going to say, "This is how you are to worship me. I am God. First commandment, and here's how you are to worship, and here's what you are not to do." So this is a prescription for worship. Starting in Exodus chapter 20, the following verse, starting in verse 4, God says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Will you pray with me one more time? God, thank you for that commandment that you've given us. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for not just identifying yourself to us, that we might know who you are, that you've eliminated all other possibilities so that we can know there is one God, it is you. And then you show us how to worship you, how to live our lives with you, how you should be perceived and what to avoid. God, I pray that we would have sober minds. God, that our hearts would be soft. Will you chisel away the hardness of our hearts and give us ears to hear you this morning? I pray for power to preach this morning, and that I would preach nothing more or less than you have predestined for me to do this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So all of us are worshipers. And God identifies himself as the object to be worshipped, but he gives us this very stern warning in this new commandment. He doesn't start off by saying this is how you do it, but he says this is what not to do first. What not to do first. And so he says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. So in other words, he's saying don't worship anything up there. Don't worship anything around you, and don't worship anything below you. He kind of eliminates everything. Don't worship anything, because all those things are not God. They are liars, and they give false returns. All the time. Every time. An idol is something that will always present itself to be good and wonderful, and in the end, it gives you nothing in return. And we're going to take a few moments to figure out what your idols are. The early church, well, he's not really an early church father, the great theologian John Calvin said that our hearts are like idol factories. We're constantly producing idols. We do it all the time. Apple comes out with a new product. We quickly figure out how we can sacrifice our hard work and give to Apple so that we can receive this thing that within moments is outdated. We do this when a new restaurant opens up. We go there and we happily give, and then we receive something, and then it fails, or maybe it does satisfy, but then we go back again a second time and it just doesn't work out. You can put this with everything. It's kind of interesting. I heard one pastor talk about when he visited India. He was telling a story about when he visited India, and he said, you know, when I got there, and he landed, and he's looking around the area that he is, that he's in, and he notices that they all have these little shrines in these villages, and he goes into one of them, and he notices that there's a bunch of blood and chicken feathers. He goes, well, I think I know what they're doing here. They are sacrificing chickens to a statue. And they're doing this thinking that somehow this statue is going to make their crops grow. It's going to bring rain and so on and so forth. Now, you and I look at that and we'd go, that's ridiculous. It's a statue. Somebody made that with their hands. And it wasn't God. He didn't put life into it. It's just a statue. It would be the equivalent of me taking this right here and sacrificing chickens and thinking that somehow it's going to produce more iPads. It's insane. So he goes on, and he starts talking to a woman that happened to be there on as he was on this mission trip, this pastor, and he says, hey, have you ever been to America? And she says, oh, yeah, yeah. So, what do you think about it? She goes, it was really difficult for me to go. I could not stomach all the idolatry. And he goes, wait, what? I just looked in your shed over there, and you got a bunch of chicken bones. I think that they would disagree with you on the idolatry thing. But the fact of the matter is, as he thought about it, he started realizing the temples that we set up. He says, you know, it's funny, when you go to somebody's home in an Eastern country like that, you'll see that they have a shrine in their house. They'll have some object of worship, an idol, and that people will gather around that idol, and they will just sit and focus and worship that idol. And I think we have those in our house, too. They're called TVs. And we sit and we watch these things, and we just kind of worship whatever comes out of it. And then we go out and we buy whatever products come through that thing, or we take whatever is said. We look at politicians as they speak, and we begin to create idols out of politicians and out of government. Everything becomes a functional savior for us instead of the one true God. And we don't just do this with the TV, we do it with sports. As a matter of fact, I'm going to use the same story from the same pastor because I thought it was spot on. He thought about this. He said, you know, as I'm thinking about these poor chickens, and then I start considering college football, I start realizing what would it be like to come from a Far East country, come in here in a stadium full of people, kind of like a temple, and you see everybody painted and looking like animals, and we all are standing and screaming and holding our hands up thinking somehow our yelling will make a change or difference in the outcome to get the results we want. Holy smokes, we worship idols, don't we? but we don't call them idols. We call it football, or we call it TV, or we call it a phone, or we call it my wife, or my husband, or my son, or my daughter, or my job. You don't realize how many idols are in your life. But let me take that thing out and watch how you lash out. I know my son's idols. He wants to watch YouTube all the time. We take YouTube away from him. He's like, that's an idol. If you love something to that degree that you can't live without it, it's an idol. Let me say that again. If you love something to the degree you can't live without it, it's an idol. You say, well, what about my mom or dad? They're an idol. What about my husband or wife? They're an idol. But not my kids. No, they're idols. God says, you shall have no other God before me. That you don't worship created things, but the Creator. You don't worship created things but the Creator. And you know what? So one of the reasons some of you have problems in your marriages is because you've elevated your spouse to the position of God and you're wondering why you aren't getting the return on your investment of worship. Don't do that. You married a sinner. What did you expect? Good book by Paul Tripp. You should read it. What did you expect? I got a couple getting married in 1 week. Congratulations. That's awesome. Read the book. You are marrying sinners. Don't worship one another. And we do it all the time. And I find sometimes I might be frustrated with my wife, and it might be because I think she's God. You know why? Because I wake up in the morning, and every time I wake up and I go to get dressed, I've opened this drawer. And in that drawer are my boxers and my socks. And if they're not there, I need to go find my God and say, what happened? Where are my boxers and my socks? And then she has to remind me, I'm not God. She'll joke with me. She's like, I'm not Jesus. She's not God. She'll say it a little bit differently. But the point is, you know, if you try to make a point, well, Jesus would do that. I'm not Jesus. And she says it rightly. She's not Jesus. And when I fail her because she's thinking I'm supposed to supply the things that God supplies, I'm not God. What things are you worshiping in your life right now that aren't God? I think one of the reasons we have so many issues with anxiety and depression and stress is because we are always constantly trying to find out where God is and how to invest in that thing. You want peace? Worship the one true God. Stop worshiping and serving other things. They return nothing. Do you know why I don't play the lotto? I don't win, ever, ever. I got a scratch off, but it wasn't like life-changing. As a matter of fact, it was for my 19th birthday. My mother-in-law bought me like 10 scratch offs. We won a whole bunch of money. We went on a trip. I remember we went up north. You know what we did with all the money? We bought more scratch offs. We won nothing, nothing. That was my lesson right there. We don't gamble. No. Oh, yeah, yeah. You don't play it on. Who said that? Dang it, Kevin. Oh, it's fun when you win, but it's surely... It's so simple. When you think of an idol, think of a scratch-off. It kind of gets you just enough to keep going. And who do you think authors idolatry? A combination of your flesh and Satan. They like to work together. They're old friends. And I've told you before, Satan is not like what you see in the movies. He's not like this dripping, gooey, ugly, deformed, like just decrepit being that looks like he's out of a Rob Zombie movie. That is not what he looks like. He's going to look much more like a supermodel, very attractive. He's going to have the kind of demeanor that's very suave, the kind of person you want to listen to talk. He's going to be attractive. I want you to think about somebody that's just, man, I love being around that guy. They're just fun to be. They just say all the right things. That's Satan. Don't mix it up. That's who he is. And when he offers you something, it seems like, gosh, such a nice guy. He's offering me something that sounds good for me. Run. Run. God offers what's good for you because he loves you. How do I know he loves you? I didn't devote my life to God because I was guessing. I did it because he showed he loved me before I ever loved him. Before I ever loved God, he loved me. Before you ever knew who he was, he knew who you were. I don't know how to say this rightly, but I'm going to try. There is no better feeling than something loving you first. There's no better feeling than something or somebody loving you first. Say it rightly, somebody loving you first. And God loved me first. I didn't experience that with my parents because, as many of you, I wasn't exactly planned. And many of you weren't. That doesn't mean your mom and dad don't still love you. But God planned you. He wasn't surprised. Has it ever occurred to you, nothing's ever surprised God? At no point in history was God like, oh, that's never happened. And you weren't a surprise either. He wanted you, and he wants you to live the life he created you to live, and it's to be a worshiper who worships him, not things. And historically, we have worshiped things. Now, you can read in Exodus, right? Moses goes up the mountain. He's having a conversation with God. Meanwhile, his dumb brother Aaron is down there being a people pleaser and decides he's just going to gather up all the jewelry because everybody's all upset because they have to have something to worship for getting them out of Egypt, even though Moses told them it's God. They threw all this gold into the fire and, oh, out came a calf. So they decided to worship steak. I don't get that, but they thought that was the right thing. So Moses comes down and he goes, what are you doing? They did it back then, and we would go, gosh, what is wrong with those people as we click on the football game or as we go to the store to get the latest trend or as we get frustrated because our kids aren't perfect or we get mad because the socks aren't in the drawer. We all do this, don't we? Nobody's being left out of this message today. Nobody. So let's talk about what an idol actually is. Baker's Dictionary says that man-made images of representations worshipped as deities, any natural or manufactured objects worshipped as deity, anything receiving worship other than the one true God, that is an idol. So you see, it can be anything. That's why God in this says, anything up there, anything over here, and anything down there. Everything. Don't worship anything. None of it's worthy of your worship. None of it is me. The return on your investment is nothing. Zero. Worshiping God brings joy. It brings satisfaction. It brings peace. How many of you have ever done this, especially you married couples? You maybe are just having it out a little bit with your spouse. It's just not, you're arguing, you're fighting. And one of you maybe goes into another room. I know maybe I might go outside in the backyard to do something, cut the lawn, go in the garage. And I go out there like I'm doing something, but I really don't know. I'm just moving away for a moment. Have you ever taken a moment just to go, God, can you do something here? Because we can't fix this. I mean, that's a good thing. There's return on that investment of prayer. Some of you do this moment by moment. But going to him and saying, God, can you do what I can't? Because I'm kind of a mess. They're kind of a mess. We can't figure this out. There's return on that investment. What about when you are asking God for prayer for maybe it's a job or help me get through this thing? There's return on that investment. When you pray to God, he gives you one of three answers, yes, no, or later. Yes, that's a good prayer, and this is the right timing. We're going to do this. Be blessed. And it's not magic. He's just saying, yeah, you're in line with what I'm doing. That's good. Or it's, no, that's bad. You think the idea of moving in with your girlfriend before you're married is a good idea. I'm telling you, it's a bad idea. Don't do it. Or later, right idea, not yet. Be patient, wait. When you pray to God, there is a return on that investment. When we worship God, the return on that is that we're worshiping the one true God. And we are getting to know our Father better. And we are finding out more of who we are. And we're believing in other things less and less, which means that we are not following false gods into misery. Because that's where idols lead, misery. Now, one of the things that God's talking about here when he talks about graven images, you might notice that we have pretty plain decor. There's a couple reasons for that. One, we really wanted men to feel welcome in church. I don't know if you realize this, a lot of churches in their decor sometimes can be more feminine. And I realize that that might not be a big deal, but for some guys it can be. They don't want to walk into a place where they feel emasculated. And so something about having just a little bit of plain decor helps out a little bit. So ladies, thanks. Appreciate it. We can put flowers somewhere at some point, but it helps. But the heart behind all of this is that we wouldn't worship something. It took a while before I understood this, and it was J.I. Packer's book on knowing God that was very helpful for me, where he's talking about this actual text, and he says, we don't have crosses hanging around for a reason, because sometimes people look at the cross and they begin to worship the cross, even though they don't mean to. Now, in Catholic churches, oftentimes you see stained glass windows, and the purpose of those windows was actually to illustrate a story. They didn't have TVs, so they had those, and the priest would, you know, perhaps look and say, "Now look over there at the window, and you see Peter over there, and he is weeping because he's just denied Jesus." They might have a mural of that through stained glass window. But when what happened was people began to go to these windows and they started to pray to a window and ask Peter to intercede. But there's one mediator, the Bible says. There's one God and one mediator. That's it. And it's the man Jesus. He mediates for us. That's it. The lotto ticket doesn't mediate for us. Your spouse doesn't mediate for us. A dead saint like Peter doesn't mediate for us. Jesus, who's alive, mediates for us. Don't worship idols. Now, this doesn't mean that art is bad. It doesn't mean that crosses are bad. It doesn't mean that if you have a cross necklace or something like that, those things are bad. Idols can be good things that become worship things and worshiped as God. That's what makes them bad things. So when you have something that's an object of art, as a matter of fact, if you think of the tabernacle, God prescribed wonderful works of art to be in the tabernacle. He didn't, and so plain walls aren't something we plan to always have, but whatever we do, you'll never see something that we would post as a means of worship. And too often this happens. As a matter of fact, you'll notice that again, I love Catholics. I have Catholic friends. Most of my family is Catholic, so this is not a knock at Catholicism, but this is an area that brings up some concern. If somebody who's predominantly Catholic comes into our church, they're going to notice something is missing, and that's a place where the Eucharist would be, where the Last Supper would be held, because they would actually bow down and worship that. They would not say that they are, but they are. They're praying and they're positioning themselves in a matter of worship. If I ever saw any of you come here and treat this table other than a table, I'd be concerned. It's a table. Now, we believe that God is in our midst when we take communion, but we're not worshiping this. So, if we know we're not to worship idols, then what are we to worship and how are we to worship? Well, we're to worship the one true God. And he is not an image. He says, "I'm not an image that you could create me and worship me." We can't create a statue of Jesus and worship that statue and all of a sudden connect with God. We worship in spirit and in truth. You worship through your prayer, through your praise, through the way you live your life in a way that is an obedience to God. Let me read a few scriptures to you. These will not be up here. John 1:18 says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side." If no one's seen him, how can we create something to worship in its place? Now, it does go on to say this, though. He has made him known. Excuse me, that Jesus is God in the flesh, and so we have an idea that we get to see the person of God through Christ. But God isn't asking us to worship a made thing. Some of us will have this idea that coming into this, I hear this all the time in the neighborhood. "Oh, you don't want me to come in there, the walls will collapse." And I'm like, why? Is there a structural issue that I don't know about? Because we should get out of here if there is. But people have this idea that there's something about the brick and mortar that is holy because we put a label of church. But friends, this used to be a camera shop. They used to do film in here. That's not exactly worship. You need to hear this. This is just a building. If it burns to the ground, we don't quiver because something happened to God. Nothing happened to God. The church is not made up of structured, created things. It's made up of the created people. It's made up of believers, those who have been redeemed by Christ. You are the church. When I talk to my kids and I go, hey guys, I'm going to work at the church building, I always add the word building. I never want them to mix that up. If I say we're going to church, I'm talking about we're going to be with the people of God. You are the church if you're in Christ. So if you come through the doors and all of a sudden you fall down dead, well, then I'd be concerned for you. But this isn't going anywhere. It's just a building. And if it does, who cares? We worship the one true God. Acts 17:29 says this, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of men. And lastly, our proclivity is to move towards this, Romans 1:25. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. That's what we tend to do. We do that. And God is calling us not to do that, but to worship him. Exodus 25a says this, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. That's really good. Now, when we hear jealousy, we start to get a little bit upset. We don't like when people get jealous. But there's sometimes jealousy is good. If for some reason Stephanie was meeting up with another young man to talk to them, I sure hope Dale would be jealous in a loving way. Not the kind of jealousy that we would see that is inappropriate, where there's no grounds for it, but the kind of jealousy that comes because he loves his wife. And do you know that Jesus always describes the church as a, not always, but often as his bride? When I think of marriage, I think of a representation of God and the church, that it's two coming together, and that as a husband, I love my wife. And if she's on Facebook talking to another young man, no, she's not, I'm going to be jealous for her. That is my wife. And I don't want her to go off with anybody else. God is a jealous God, and he will not have it. That is out of his love for you, that he will not have you worshiping false gods. He won't have it because he loves you. He made you. I want you to think about this. Many of you have kids. How would you like it if your kid started calling some other guy dad? Dads, how would you feel about that? I'm not talking about a stepdad either, just some other guy. This guy has nothing to do with their life, and he just kind of lives down the street, but they like to call him dad, and they like to go over to his house and eat his food and hang out with him. But you're there. You are not going to be happy. That's not okay. That's the same thing we do to God all the time. We call somebody else daddy. We eat their food, which is not nutritious, not good, and not good for us. But he's a jealous God. That's encouraging. You guys know my story. It wasn't until years after I met my dad, and I was getting ready to do a testimony at another church, and I just wanted to make sure my facts were right about some things that I had heard about how I came to be, you know, my mom and dad, how they came together. And one of the things that he shared with me was how he reconnected with me when I was 18. My mom told me one story, and he said, Jeremy, that doesn't even make sense. That's not accurate. The story I was told was that my mom just happened to be looking through the white pages and found my dad. I thought, why didn't we open that up years ago? And you live 3 miles away. And my dad said, I've got records. I had a private investigator looking for you. That is the way I think of God. He's looking for us. Now, we're not lost to God, but he's revealing himself to us. He's pursuing us. And when we go and say, no, you're not dad, you're not God's, this thing is, and it really isn't, it's frustrating. He's a jealous God who loves us deeply, and that's a good thing. Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And thinking about the fact that we are called to worship, we are called to worship God, and Jesus shows us how to do that. That we are to worship the invisible one, who God is spirit, has made himself known through the person of Christ. So worshiping Jesus, that's how you worship, by worshiping him. Some of you might be trying to imagine, like, what do I do when I pray? How do I worship God? Do I picture an old guy with like a long beard? Do I picture Spurgeon? Who do I picture? You don't picture anybody. God's spirit. He's invisible. You can't see him. And you don't know what Jesus looks like. I do know this. Very unlikely I had blonde hair and blue eyes. Very unlikely. I think that the artist maybe stretched it a little bit. But we pray in spirit and in truth. He gives us results for idol worship in Exodus 25b. He says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. And this is where I'm going to get kind of personal with some of you. Some of you come out of families where you did not know God. Maybe you went to church a couple times, but you never saw your parents actually loving Jesus. You never had the Bible read to you growing up. All you saw was a normal American Christian home, which could mean anything. It could mean that your parents were like, Leave It to Beaver. Last I watched that episode, they weren't praying at dinner. They weren't reading their Bible and things like that. They just seemed like they had it all together. But the point is, some of you had houses where God wasn't displayed, but it was not the worst environment. And some of you came out of hell. Maybe your dad was abusive, your mom was abusive, they both were abusive. Maybe they were into drugs. Maybe their parents were like that. I see in some of you, you have family members who generation after generation after generation, it's the same thing over and over and over again. The reason is because you have idol worship, not God worship, in your family. So if you're wondering, like, when is this going to change? Well, he says, he visits the iniquity on the fathers of the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So for those of you who come from families where there's idol worship, for those of you who are choosing to worship idols instead of the one true God, this is what you can expect. Iniquity. You can expect harshness. You can expect to be let down. You can expect nothing from God. But look what he says right after that. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Some of you are going to be first generation Christians, and it's going to be really hard. I know some of you in this room are first generation Christians, and it's really, really hard because you are just a breath away from what you've experienced. And you're constantly having to learn, what does it look like to be a dad? Guys, I screw this up all the time. All the time. I'm a first generation Christian. And I have my stepdad as a model for what it looks like to be a dad. He did the best he could in his flesh. In his flesh. My mom, who's not a Christian, did the best she could in her flesh. So the model for me on what it looks like to be a parent is a mess. I have years of that to go by, but then I have this which straightens me out. This helps me to know what it looks like. And you know what helps me a lot too? When you parent well. You second and third generation Christians, you are a gold mine because your parents showed you how to live for Jesus, and you are taking it from there and moving it. You ever notice if somebody has a little bit of money, they leave it to their kids, they take that money, and if they invest it well and they work it well, it gets a little bit bigger, it gets a little bit better, and so on and so forth. So you have something great. That's how it is in Christianity. That first generation is very difficult, but it's good. My kids are going to be better parents than I am because we're doing something different than what we had done, than what I had done with me anyway. You first-generation Christians, you got to fight hard against your idols. You have to fight hard against the world as it presses in to try to draw you back. You have to fight hard against the flesh and anything that calls you to worship. So, no, I'm going to worship the one true God, because he says that he shows steadfast love to those who would worship him, who keep his commandments. Life is not easy. We live in sin and misery. And there's always something saying, I'll relieve the pain, I'll relieve the pain, I'll relieve the pain. Only God relieves the pain. Only God relieves the pain. There's a story, I'm going to close with this. There's a story in the Bible about a great prophet. His name is Elijah. Everybody's heard of Elijah, right? This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible because it shows the power of God in a mighty, mighty way. And this is the God that loves you. I want you to hear this story. I'm going to paraphrase the whole thing. So there's this lady named Jezebel, and she's wicked as can be. Her husband's a mess. He's a king. And they're all worshiping a false god, and they have all these priests who are worshiping this false god. And Elijah, who's a true prophet of God, says, okay, we're going to play a game. I'm going to get on one mountain, and you're going to get on a different mountain in this game. And all you priests, there's like 400 of you guys, right? All of you go up to your mountain, and I'm going to just walk up here to my mountain with a couple of my buddies. Let's both build altars. Let's both get a sacrifice. And then I'll wait. You get to go first. If your God's the one true God, he will accept your sacrifice. And if my God's the one true God, then he'll accept my sacrifice. So you go first. So you got 400 priests of Baal. They're all on top of this mountain, and they build this jinky altar, and they throw on their sacrifice, and they start praying to this false god to consume this, to receive the sacrifice. And Elijah's on the other mountain, just kind of rocking back and forth on his heels. He checks his watch. He starts to eventually go, everything okay over there? Yeah, everything's fine. We're still talking. And he starts to make fun of them because it's silly when you worship things that aren't really God. It just is. I mean, what would you do if you actually saw me like doing this to the screen? I mean, you'd think something's wrong with me. When I raise my hand, I'm not raising it to the screen. I'm praising God. So he starts making fun of them. He says, hey, maybe talk a little louder. He can't hear you. I bet I know what the problem is. He's in the bathroom. Like he's really insulting them now. He gives them like all day to do this. 400 guys, they start to cut themselves thinking, well, maybe if we hurt ourselves, he'll be pleased. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you have done that? I deserve this. Maybe if I do this, it'll make God happy. Well, eventually Elijah goes, okay, you guys have had all day. It's my turn. So he calls for a few guys that he's got around. He says, do me a favor, fill up these vessels, which are these giant things that they sell at like Home Depot. You know, they're like this big and they're like plant holders. He says, fill them up with water and dump them all over the altar. And they do it like 7 times. He just has them saturate all of the wood. I mean, it's like a little lake. It looks like a kiddie pool at the base of this altar. Now, I'm going camping this week, and I'm not really good at this, but I'm pretty sure when the wood's wet, you can't light it. I hope I don't have to experience that, but anybody really good with wood and fires, you can't light it real good, right? Especially if it's got, okay, water all over. So here's what Elijah does. He reverently prays to the one true God. Basically says this, God, show him who you are. And then fire from sky comes down and consumes not just the sacrifice on the altar, but it says it licks up all the water around it, goes back up, and Elijah looks over at those guys and says, that is God. Not your little false, give nothing in return idol. That's God. Took him a few minutes, took them all day. See, some of you are spending your whole entire lives trying to find joy and satisfaction in something that's not God. It's Jesus. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It's not your kids. It's not your truck. It's not your car. It's not your job. It's not your clothes. It's not what you eat or what you drink. It's not your neighbor. It's Jesus. He is the one true God worthy of our worship. And this is how you do it. You're worshiping right now. You know why? Because you're listening to the word of God being preached. That's worship. You worship when you sing songs that maybe your intonation is horrible and you sound like a goat, but you sing the songs because the words matter. And you're praising God with those words. When you live your life in a way that is in obedience to God, you're worshiping God. When you read the Bible with your wife and your kids, you're worshiping God. Babe, I'm sorry I don't read the Bible with you the way I should. I should read more to you and with you. I really should. Husbands, I know that sounds funny. You need to do that. All of you need to be reading to your spouse. You need to be praying with your spouse. That's worshiping God. Worshiping God is not trying to keep the speed limit at 70 when you're on the freeway thinking, oh, if I go 71, I'm just... No, that's not worshiping God. Worshiping God is doing everything that He says to do with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. That is worshiping God. It's not just singing songs. It's saying, I'm going to live my life completely for you because you love me and you want what's best for me. And as your pastor, I want what's best for you. I want what's best for you. And when I watch you worship other things, it's horrible. It's an abomination. But I'm guilty too. And I do it from time to time. But by the grace of God, He gives me another chance and says, no. It's like a kid looking this way. He goes, no, I'm right here. He's that loving. He's that loving. So will you worship the one true God, and stop worshiping idols and see that the peace of God that passes all understanding will be yours in Christ Jesus. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you again that you have declared who you are, that you did not leave us in the shadows. We aren't like those who have to wonder how we came to be. You have said it wasn't through evolution, it was through me. Yes, there was a bang, and I'm not trying to be funny, Lord, by saying the bumper sticker thing, but you, even if it was a big bang, it was you that created that bang. You are the creator, God. You created all things, and you were kind enough and loving enough that you would not just create and go away and keep creating other things, but that you stayed and you declared yourself to be God and you give us the opportunity to worship you. Lord, will you help us by showing us where our idols are, that we might cast them down to be broken and burned up? God, will you forgive us, please, for every idol that we have worshiped? Turn us, Lord, as we repent to follow and worship only you, the one true God. And God, help us, God, not to be stiff-necked people. God, not to reject other brothers and sisters who want to help us when they call our idols out. But may we embrace them with love and thank them that they would call our idols out. May our church be a church that worships you and you alone. Not objects, not one another, not famous pastors. Just Jesus, you are sufficient. You are sufficient. God, we need you. We need you for every hurt. We need you for every struggle, every doubt. Will you deliver us, Lord, as we worship you? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Redeemer Community Church. We hope this sermon was helpful as you continue to grow in Christ. For more information, please visit www.redeemerdearborn.com.